well, out of habit, I'm sort of standing up here waiting for the crowd, you know, to come in right at the last minute, and time's already gotten past start time this morning. But I got a feeling it's pretty thin. It's pretty thin. A lot of folks still out, a lot of folks still recovering, a lot of folks uncertain if they're contagious or not. We thank them for staying home. The building was sprayed down with Lysol this morning. Don't know if it'll do any good, but we sprayed it again just to try to cut down on some things. We are in our study in Philippians. We'll pick up in chapter 2 here in just a moment. Before we get started, Jeff, would you lead us in prayer, please? Pick up in chapter 2 this morning, down about verse 12. Before we jump into that, just by way sort of reminders and some things to consider. Each week I've tried to give you maybe a little something extra that doesn't take very long to go back through Philippians, to mark some things, to look for some things in your Bible as you study Philippians. Started out encouraging you to go through and find every time you see the word rejoice, rejoicing, joy, anything like that, and underline those, because that's a theme that runs throughout Philippians. Suggested also that you go through and that you look for every time Paul mentions the gospel or something associated with the gospel in there. I think you'll be surprised how many times that turns up in Philippians. Last week, suggested that we go through and that we mark all the references to oneness, unity, because that's a repeating theme in there as well. And when you see those words highlighted or underlined in Scripture, at least for me, that's the way it jumps out to me, and it helps me retain those things. I would suggest this morning, and we'll go through these again next week, but one other thing I would suggest is that you go through and that you mark all the personal pronouns Paul has reference to himself. I, me, my. And I think by doing that, you get an indication of the personal nature of this letter. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's in Rome right now. He's either just seen Nero or waiting to see Nero and is uncertain of his future. If he'll be released or if he'll be put to death. And so in the first part of Philippians, the first chapter, he spends a good bit of time thanking them because of the support and the fellowship that they've had with him. And he spends a time on his situation, not a woe is me sort of thing, but look how much good's come from this. Souls are being saved. The gospel's being spread. And we see the rejoicing of him in doing that. And he wanted these brethren not to be worried about him, that they would lose sight of the joy that they should have, but that they should see all the good that's coming from what's happened to him. When we get to chapter 2, and he changes his emphasis a little bit.
a lot. He goes from relating his situation to them and offering them encouragement from that to dealing with their situation specifically. And you may recall when we started Philippians, we said that we wanted to pay attention going through as to how Paul dealt with different challenges, those challenges from within and without the church, and how he addressed them. Some he addressed very tactfully, very indirectly. Some he'll call out by name. Some he'll be very specific about. And so pay attention to that as we go through our study this morning. Now, we come to this section. Back up. So, the first 11 verses of chapter 2. What has been the emphasis of Paul's discussion at that point?
Unity.
Based on? Very good. And for that unity to exist based upon the truth, there had to be a mentality. And what mentality had to accompany that?
Christ-like.
One of humility. Unselfishness. And he goes through using Christ as an example of humility, of unselfishness. And is it just for the sake of humility and unselfishness' sake that Christ took on those attributes or has those attributes? I'm trying to get you to read my mind. Really what I want you to look at is back in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Yes, of chapter 2. I'm sorry, of chapter 2. That's the key. That's the key. All that was done to glorify God. That's important because that's a concept now that I believe carries on over into this next section that we're about to study. Because as he begins this next section, the first word of verse 12 is, therefore. So there is a conclusion, something tying back to what was just said. What was just said, I think it's important to make that connection as we go into these questions, and we'll probably talk about this a little bit more as we go through here.
Jim, yes. Just an illustration of that. I've often thought of John the Baptist in this kind of light. You read about him and see great humility. I think it was so tied in to his desire to magnify Jesus. He wanted to magnify him so much. His humility really was born out of that.
Absolutely.
Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be proud of what we're doing.
And that's. Appreciate you saying that, because that's sort of where I wanted to go with this. It wasn't, I mean, there was a purpose behind it. And the purpose was greater than the individual. And it is to glorify God, to magnify Him. And so I think as we go through this, we want to talk about that, look for that a little bit more, because I think we'll see some things in here that'll help us with that. In our study, we said going in that, you know, the overall theme of Philippians is the joy of being a Christian. Well, we wanted to do more than just notice that Paul was joyous about being a Christian. We wanted to kind of determine, get some insight into how did he have that mindset? Why did he have it? And so that is a key to it, is to understanding that. So we'll do our questions. Based on the number of folks we have here, you might do two or three this morning. I'm not sure. But we'll start with number one. And Christine, are you prepared?
According to verses 12 and 14, what things are necessary to become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? To do all without grumbling or disputing.
And that piggybacks on some things that's already been said. Now, if you look at that, they've already done some things, right? In verse 12, therefore, going back to what he's just said about Christ and humility, therefore, my beloved brethren, in Christ's humility to glorify God, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So that's part of it, right? they've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work, there's another part of it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. So in verses 6 through 11, he's just given that example of humility and the example of Christ. So Paul here in these verses is exhorting them to obedience. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the first thing he does there is in this charge, in this encouragement to them, is he really commends them before he does anything else, doesn't he? He commends them for their past obedience. They have been obedient. But Paul's concerned. What's he concerned about? Well, something's about to change, right? They've obeyed when? In his presence. Why would he be concerned now that there might be a change in that? His presence is uncertain, isn't it? He's concerned about his future and what that then might have an impact upon them and their faith. So Paul's warning them that things are going to be different, or may be different, because he's not going to be around to encourage them and exhort them. He goes on there. And he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I thought their salvation had been worked out. Christ died for them. They believed. They obeyed. They're the Lord's church there. I thought their salvation was worked out. What's he talking about?
Continue to obey.
That's exactly right. You know, if you just take that without... I just know as a young man, that passage it befuddled me a little bit. What do you mean? Work out your own salvation. I mean, you want me to figure it out? And that was sort of the way that I immaturely considered it. But it carries with it the idea of continuing to work. You started this process. Continue this process. Don't stop. He tells them to work it out with a particular mindset. What was the mindset that they were to have as they kept this working? They kept working towards this. What's the mindset? Fear. And what accompanies the fear? Trembling. Fear of what?
The consequences for not following
So, I know some folks don't like the kind of preaching that instills fear. You know what Paul's saying drives you? It is an appropriate motivator. It's not the only motivator, but it is an appropriate motivator. Fear. Work out. Continue working. Continue to be diligent in what you're doing. Fearful of, if you don't do it, the consequences of it. And tremble when we think of harm that comes to us and to others by us not working it out continually. So this idea of this work out your own salvation is a matter of steady, consistent diligence every day, all the time. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, let's go ahead and do number two, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. Number two.
What is said about God's work in us? Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in both you and you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay. What's that mean? What's that mean?
God who is active in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's calling them to being active.
Yeah. And it really will harken back to something He said earlier, right?
Well, one example of that, God working in us, if you tie it back to earlier one of the chapters, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's His mind that we're operating with. That's God working in us.
Right.
I mean, there are other ways to illustrate it, but that's one way to use right here previously.
Right. Very good.
So as we're working it out, not figuring it out like that, not we're working it out, we're not by ourselves, right? God is with us. He's working in us as we work out our salvation.
And we have a guide, a pattern, a plan, and examples in front of us.
Always think about 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul commends those brethren for receiving his teaching, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And he says, which also effectively works in you who believe. So with his word is working in us. That is God.
Yeah. You know, one thing that has stood out to me in studying Philippians, I guess this time through, is this concept of working out and this consistent daily whole-mindedness, diligence, all-encompassing, no deviation, continuing to be diligent in it, working in it, just to work? No. To me, I think this ties back to what Paul said back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Look back there. We talked about that just a little bit when we covered it a few weeks ago. In chapter 1 and verse 6, one translation reads, "He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." Another translation reads there, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ." So that idea of working out your salvation is this idea of this continuing building process. There in chapter 1 and verse 6, when Paul's talking to those brethren and using those words there, the fact that a church is established in Philippi is not the end of the work. It's not the end of what Paul has set out to accomplish. He sees what they're doing and the lives that they're living in the church there as a work that's continuing. Kind of like, remember we made an analogy to a builder. You start building a home, you see the final product in your mind while you're building and working on it all the time. That's what he sees of them. That's what he's talking about there. When he says, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, he's looking for the final completion of it. I think this idea here that he's talking about here in chapter 2, work out your own salvation, is closely akin to that. It's something where we're continuing to work it out, continuing to be diligent in it, continuing to build God working in us, continuing to build for God's glory, so that at the end, we see the final end of that working. And I think there's a close parallel there between the two. And I don't know that I've done a good job of it. I may have muddled it up a little bit. But I just see a close parallel there between the two. And so God working in our lives, what's the purpose of that? He works in us according to His good pleasure, to do His good purpose. That working out our salvation carries with it the idea of doing His good purpose. That should be the primary goal of our lives. That should be the one goal in our life. Everything. Absolutely. Everything that we do in life should take into consideration the fulfillment of God's purpose, the furthering of His will, bringing Him glory in our lives.
Chad, even that prayer back in chapter 1, 9 through 11 ties into all to the glory and praise of God. That's another one of those little threads. You know,
right. Right. And to me, and that's one of the great joys of studying Scripture, is when you begin to see those things and you make those connections and things begin to make even more sense and give you more purpose and more commitment to what you're doing. But right here in the middle of talking about all this, what does he say? Do everything without complaining and arguing. It's kind of like he's kind of steps away from but he really doesn't. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why does he put that right here? I don't know that I can tell you all the whys. We do know some issues that were going on there at the church. We know some things he's already said to them about these things. But if they're going to fulfill his good pleasure according to his purpose, can the world see that through them if they've got this murmuring and complaining and division going on? I don't think so. So, complaining about, you know, I remember growing up, Mama heard me tell somebody one Wednesday evening, says, yeah, I can't play, I got to go to church. Well, I remember my mama later saying, she said, you ought to tell folks you got to go. You ought to tell folks you're going to go to church. Right? It's that concept of, oh, I got to go, versus, I'm going. That's sort of what I picture here. It's not complaining about doing God's will. Don't complain about it. Don't murmur about it. Don't fuss about it. Complaining and arguing, it's selfishness. It's a lack of humility, and it's contrary to all the things that Paul's talked about so far in this letter. And it's obviously contrary to the example of Christ that he's just given. And it's inconsistent with the realization that it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so, these things must be done without murmuring, without complaining.
Inconsistent with serving Christ in joy.
Absolutely. Perfect.
In the book, perfect. It's kind of like it's the it's main thing.
Perfect. 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 Let's focus just a minute here on verse 15. That you may become blameless, harmless, children of God. Do these things without murmuring and complaining, without complaining and disputing, that you may, and I'll use some different words from different translations to kind of help give us a sense, I think, of what Paul's saying here. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become, that you may prove yourselves, that you may show yourselves blameless and harmless or innocent, the New American Standard Version says, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, why? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And NIV uses among them, you shine among them like stars in the sky. What do you expect of a child in a relationship with his to his mom or dad? They often become like them, right? You see the same mannerisms, same characteristics. Of even the way they move. Even the way they move. As children of God, should we not bear his characteristics? Blameless, harmless, shining as lights. As his children, that's part of what we are to become. That is part of, I believe, this process of working out our salvation, that we are becoming like him through this process. Any questions or comments before we move on? That's a great song. Yeah.
That's what we are.
Yeah.
Jesus is the light of the world.
Yeah.
Yeah. What is it? I think it goes on to say, sin that gleam across the way.
Yeah.
Everybody's there.
Yeah.
Everybody's there.
Very good. All right, let's do number three.
What was God's call to rejoice in the day of Christ? They're letting their light shine in the world. Told them Christ was coming. Told them they were
the word of life. Yes. Yes. Now, holding fast the word of life. There we go. Holding fast the word of life. I believe that's the way the phrase is used in the New King James. I believe that's right. And so when you read that, at least me, when I read that, I'm thinking, well, I'm holding on tight to it. And that's not a bad concept, but I don't think that's exactly what's being described here. It's more than just holding tight to it. It's the idea of holding fast the word of life, but holding it forth, holding it out is the idea here. It gives a little different perspective on what Paul's trying to get across. The King James Version says holding forth the word of life. So, don't just hold tight, but you're holding it forth. You want others to see it. And that's consistent with what Paul's talked about so far, right? The way these things are to be done. So that they are an open demonstration to the world of God's glory. Our holding out the word of life, holding it out, it's rendered useless unless we support it by shining the stars in the world. Right? Shining as lights in the world. If we're not shining as a light, then our holding forth, I don't want any of that. There's no glory brought to God in that. Verse 17, 18, there in chapter 2. Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Paul's success isn't tied to his physical success, right? His physical situation doesn't dictate success. He says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. There's that theme of fellowship again, right? I rejoice with you. Even if I'm poured, even if I become an offering, there's rejoicing here, and you're sharing in that rejoicing and that fellowship of what's going on. So Paul tells him, you too should be glad and rejoice. Even if I die, you should rejoice. Because of what's going on here. Any questions or comments about this section as we wrap up here through verse 18? All right. The last part of this section, Paul deals with Timothy and Epaphroditus particularly. And I don't know where I got this from. I don't know who wrote this, but I did think it was worth sharing, because I think sometimes we fail to consider why is some of this preserved in Scripture? Why did the Holy Spirit direct Paul to write these things for us all these years later about these relationships with everybody? Well, in many instances in the Bible where personal concerns and relationships are highlighted reflect the fact that God cares for us personally and desires that we have close relationships with each other. Paul's relationships proved valuable to him. In the midst of his captivity, Paul was surrounded by the love of his brethren. And so, well, clearly there's an example here for us. And an application of all that Paul's talked about up to now in some of what's going on here. Now let's go ahead and do number four.
Who was Paul hoping to send to Philippi? Surely, why would he be such a good choice? He was hoping to send Timothy, and the comments that he makes concerning him is that I have no one like mine who will sincerely care for. And sort of contrast his attitude with others. And then he talks about how
think that would be an encouragement to those brethren at Philippi to know that Timothy's going to come? Think of the situation. They're not talking to each other on the phone. They're not Skyping each other or texting each other. Just them knowing that at some point Timothy's going to come see them at Paul's direction is bound to be an encouragement. Makes you feel good sometimes, doesn't it? Let me tell you what. Anticipation of seeing somebody make you feel good. Jennifer, where were you yesterday? You in Birmingham seeing a grandchild. So how many days before that were you feeling good knowing you were going to go up there? Even with all else going on in your life, it was a little spark, wasn't it? I got a wife that's going to Tuscaloosa this afternoon. I'm going to drive her up there. She's been feeling pretty good the last couple of days, don't you? Go see a grandchild. All the point I'm making is the anticipation of seeing someone sometimes serves as a motivation in attitude and disposition. And so them knowing that Timothy's going to come and the close relationship of Paul and Timothy and the words that Paul says about him are bound to encourage these folks. Now, interesting to me, and I don't guess I knew this while I was getting ready, I knew Timothy showed up in a lot of Paul's writings. But Timothy is mentioned in 11 of Paul's 13 letters. So that's how close the relationship was. In 11 of Paul's 13 letters, Timothy is mentioned. And he had so much confidence in him. He talks about Timothy here as being a son with his father. He has served me in the gospel. Well, who else is going to go to Philippi? That's question number 5. Are you lobbying for lights? Is that what you're doing? Epaphroditus. Remember Epaphroditus. Who's that? Well, Epaphroditus is from Philippi. He was the one who had carried the gift from the Philippians to Paul at Rome and had stayed with Paul at Rome to take care of Paul, to help Paul. And lost my train of thought. And Paul, his letter here, is really, we talked about this at the very beginning, it's really a thank you letter, isn't it? That's the way this starts out. Thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for... And so Epaphroditus is the one who brought the gift to him. He had been sent by the Philippians to take care of Paul's needs. Let's go ahead and do number 6. A lot of different descriptions there. And in that, do you not see that idea of fellowship again? The great assistance that had gone on here through Epaphroditus for Paul and the fellowship of the Philippians and Epaphroditus and Paul in this one great effort. And some of the terms here, fellow worker, fellow soldier, well, there's clearly fellowship in that. Refers to him as my brother. And I didn't look this up. It's interesting, my messenger there, I wonder if that's the same word translated elsewhere as angel. An angel's a messenger, right? So essentially he's an angel from the Philippians as a messenger to Paul there in prison. And he ministered to my needs. And so Epaphroditus had a special place in the work there at Philippi. Number 7.
Why was Paul sending him back? Verse 28, sent him more easily in order that you see him again. Verse 26, how he was bumped, he was in his trip because he heard that he was sick. He heard him that he was at the point of death there.
Yeah. Hey, there was some good going to come from this. Paul
kind of hated to see him go back because he'd been so good to him and done so much for him. But the good was going to come from this, that when they see him again, they may rejoice. They had a lot of concern for Epaphroditus. And all this, see the depth of that fellowship. They didn't just send him as a messenger, say, here, carry the check over there to him. Thank you. There's a great concern. There's a joint effort in all that's going on and this intimacy between them. And so they've heard about Epaphroditus. He's been sick. I don't know the nature of the illness, but it was very, very serious. He was near to death. And so them being able to see him, to know that he's gotten better, well, that would be an encouragement to them.
It's interesting how it's worded. To me, it indicates the unselfishness of Epaphroditus. Since he was distressed, because he had heard, because you had heard that he was sick, not he was distressed because he was sick.
Right.
He was more concerned about their feelings or his sickness, his own.
You're exactly right. And doesn't that speak to the depth of the fellowship between us? We focused on that fellowship so much, but to me that's the depth of it. There's an absolute concern for each other. In what purpose? Seeing that the will of the Lord is done. God is glorified. So they are concerned. And so Paul says, I'm going to send him back. So when you see him, you'll be less sorrowful. And like Brian said, he was concerned too of their concerns for him.
Y'all are saying the same thing. I'm just going to say it a different way. The Epaphroditus was sent there with a purpose, with a job to do. He got sick and he couldn't do it. And so subsequently, he felt like he was letting Philippians down. That I can't do what you sent me to do. And despite his best effort. So there's a sacrificial mind. I'm sitting here to do a job and I'm not getting it done.
Yeah. And in all this, you see, or you sense anyway, the working out. I think everybody on one purpose and one mind, working out God's will for God's glory. I just get a real deep appreciation for that and looking at what's going on here and what's transpired. Number 8.
In what way has God done the first temple of Epaphroditus? Verse 27 says, for he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, as much as he have sorrow.
That's right. Paul was already in a situation where he's in prison. The sparing of Epaphroditus here kept compounding the sorrow that he had for being in prison. Which isn't it interesting? I don't know if we've seen the word sorrow here before in the book. This may be the first time that he showed up in this fashion. And his sorrow would have come from losing Epaphroditus. And he does indicate some sorrow for the situation he's in. But that no way offsets anything he's been said. I don't mean that at all. Number 9. Tells him to welcome, tells them, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. There was no, I don't know what drove those words Was there some concern maybe that somebody would think less of Epaphroditus because of what's going on and he's been sent back? I don't know. Paul's instruction, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor him, men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And number 10.
I just put myself in that verse and just wonder how could I complete that. For the work of Christ, I came close to missing a meal, missing a special event, missing... What did I sacrifice? And, you know, it's all about attitude, you know, that, wow, Sunday night kind of set me back out. I don't know. I'd just like to know what I... How could each one of us complete that sentence?
Very good. Very good. All right, number 10. That was pretty easy. One word answer, wasn't it? I think we see that. The mind of Christ, go back to chapter 2 and verse 6, Christ lacked selfish ambition and conceit. See that in these men. Christ possessed a lowliness of mind, chapter 2, verse 7. I think we see that demonstrated here in these men. And in chapter 2, verse 8, talk about how Christ looked out for the interests of others. We see that in these men, don't we? Looking out for the interests of others. So they surely exhibited these same traits. Any thoughts or comments as we finish up this morning?
Just thinking about, of course, you know, there were some special circumstances there with Epaphroditus, but you know, sending Timothy and all the good things he said about him, I think that's a whole kind of person to be cared enough to send the very best.
Yeah. I appreciate all your help and all your comments this morning. Hope we did some good. Hope our study was beneficial. We'll pick up next week, I think it's lesson 6, chapter 3 in Philippians. Thank you.